I'll get your brother Morty to put the first picture up. So when you see these things popping up around town, you know Christmas is around the corner. We'll go to the next one. These ones are pretty traditional. Sometimes you get pretty dodgy looking ones. I've seen ones with like Michael Jordan standing over Jesus. Weird things like that. And the next one, Brother Morty. I thought when I saw this, I thought that looks really tasteful actually. I can imagine people having that in their house for as a feature. Do you ladies agree? And this last one, this one's for the kids. if you spell God backwards, you get dog. But oh, thank you. Do you know what the dog on the right with the, what do you call that? Is that a hood or I don't know what you call that? A scarf? Do you know what his name is? His name is Joseph Ruff. Okay, next slide. I thought I'd put these pictures up to, you know, to get the Christmas spirit going because it's around the corner. And September is a cutoff date. If you've been naughty, September is a cutoff where you can turn good for Santa to come. But if you're still naughty, it's too late. So tonight I'm going to speak about the Christmas story from the perspective of Joseph. So have you ever wondered what it would be like being the man with the responsibility of being the father of the Messiah? What kind of man was he? This humble carpenter. I have to confess that before Pastor Downs asked me to speak about this tonight, I hadn't really given his story much thought. Like Sister Kim mentioned last week, the Bible doesn't say a lot about Mary or Joseph. No ages, no physical descriptions. But despite the limited information found in the Bible, there are loads of myths and fables about Joseph. There are writings in the Apocrypha, which go into more detail about Joseph's life. But none of these are based on biblical truth. They're merely the musings of men with vivid imaginations. As Kim mentioned last week, there is a common belief that Joseph was substantially older than Mary. And this isn't necessarily untrue because we really don't know what their ages are. But this idea is supported by Joseph's absence in the scriptures from when Jesus was 12. It's almost certain that Jesus... Oh, I'm sorry. Brother Roth is looking at me going... I thought you were like holy enough to stand through the whole service. Sorry. So, as I was saying, this idea that Joseph was much older is supported by Joseph's absence in the scriptures from when Jesus was 12. And it's almost certain that Joseph was dead by the time of the crucifixion, because if he was still alive, Jesus wouldn't have had to put Mary in the care of the Apostle John. But the truth is, young men die too. So the fact that Joseph is absent, it doesn't necessarily prove that he was much older than Mary. Studies into ancient Israeli culture show that a large age gap between bride and groom was very unlikely. It was more common for a young man to marry a young woman. And in fact, fathers who forced their daughters to marry older men were considered cruel. So the biggest push for the belief of a large age gap is the desire for certain denominations to perpetuate the idea that Mary remained a blessed virgin through her entire life. That all those siblings of Jesus mentioned in the Bible were step-siblings from Joseph's first marriage. But really, the notion of Mary remaining a virgin throughout her whole life is made dubious by the last verse in the first chapter of Matthew. But we won't get into that. So what type of man was Joseph? When we read the Bible, we know that he was a carpenter or a tradesman. I recently learned that apparently the word translated into carpenter doesn't necessarily mean a carpenter, like he worked with wood. He could have been any sort of number of tradesmen. And we can make an educated guess that Joseph wasn't a rich man. So last week, Sister Kim, who did a wonderful job, commented that it is as if Mary is a commonly ignored female biblical figure when it comes to being the subject of sermons. You know, that we usually hear sermons about other women from the Bible instead. But when it comes to Jesus' earthly parents, it seems Mary draws more attention than Joseph. At least that's what I think. I don't know if that's true for everyone here. For centuries, people have wondered what type of woman Mary was, how virtuous and how pure of heart she must have been to achieve God's profound favour. What kind of woman would be chosen to be the mother of the Messiah? And I wonder, do people have the same curiosity about Joseph? When we think about the husband of Mary, it's easy to simply regard him as that nice and incredibly tolerable bloke that stuck around and protected the baby Jesus and the Virgin Mother. And he was that bloke. But what if God choosing Mary wasn't only about her character? What if it was as much about the character of the man she was betrothed to? Surely his role in the whole saga was just as crucial as Mary's. So let's stop and think about Joseph for just a minute. Who was he? Surely he had life goals, he had aspirations, he had all these plans before the Holy Spirit overshadowed his betrothed and changed the course of both their lives. So this will be hard for the ladies here, but let's imagine being Joseph for just a minute. So you're a man, a young man maybe, and the next chapter of your life is about to begin. You've won the affection of that young damsel that you saw in town. Remember the ugly 12-year-old that Sister Kim spoke about last week? She caught your eye a while back, and now the two of you have fallen in love. All right, we'll assume that everyone's parents are alive. So her parents approve your union, and so do yours. Your father has paid her father the negotiated mohar, I think, which is how you pronounce it, which is the price paid for a bride. You've presented the matan, or marriage gifts, to her family members, and you've been ceremonially betrothed at the Aruzin. But the process of your marriage isn't quite complete. There is still the Nisuin, the second ceremony, where your wife leaves her father's house and moves in with you. And it's at this point where the marriage process is finished. But before the Aruzin, your fiancé reveals to you that she's pregnant, and you know for sure that you're not the father, because you're a godly, righteous man. Imagine the betrayal you'd feel. You professed your love, and you watched this woman profess her love to you in front of your family and her family. Both your families were there. They were witnesses, and you believed her. You drank up all that love and commitment stuff like it was honeydew. But she wasn't the woman that you thought. Some blokes would kill over something like that. And they'd have the right to back then. According to the law that Moses handed down, Joseph could have had a stone. But the Bible says that Joseph was a just man, a kind man. And instead of having her stoned, or even just having the satisfaction of having her publicly shamed, it says that he planned to put her away privately so as not to draw attention. He must have really loved Mary. Well, if that's how he treated the mother of the Messiah, then no wonder God chose him out of a long line of descendants from King David. The Bible says that Joseph was dwelling on the idea of spiriting her away somewhere. He was probably considering everything that needed to be done, all the costs, all the things he prepared for a journey. And no doubt he was wondering whether he could still marry this woman. Maybe he was sort of half planning to stay with her wherever he was sending her. We'll put the next slide up, Brother Morty. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Have you ever noticed that when the angel spoke to Mary and Joseph, Mary got to be awake, but Joseph was asleep? He was unconscious. Has anyone ever thought that was funny? I can see a lot of the women's faces. They're like, that's because men are bad listeners. If I want my husband to listen to me, he has to be unconscious. So God told him what was going on, that he shouldn't fear taking Mary as his wife. And that must have been a relief. I mean, can you imagine? But all those ideas he'd had for their life, all those plans and aspirations, the sequence of events, they weren't necessarily going to come to fruition now. Joseph had to make a decision. Would he stay or would he go? Surely the whole thing felt overwhelming. I mean, you know, surely he felt inadequate. But it seems that Joseph trusted God and he chose to be obedient. And his obedience ties in with the first lesson point that we get from the story of Joseph. So, Brother Morty, I'm going to get you to put the next slide up. The man. So who here has heard of this expression, the man? What does it mean to be the man?
Person of the moment.
Person of the moment. Yeah, that's a way to put it. Anybody here heard of the man? Man up, yeah? You see, Joseph was the man. What does it mean to be the man? Well, if there's a situation and you need someone with a set of specific skills, if you need someone killed, you get an assassin, that's the man. If there's a situation and you need someone with a set of specific skills and character attributes to take care of the situation, when you find that person, he's the man. So, well, for instance, who here is not in church? Say you're driving through town and you come across this, there's like a horde of Greek tourists and they can't speak a word of English and they're all gathered around their hire car and the windscreen has been smashed, okay? Who are you going to call for help? Brother Othin. So in that instance, Brother Othin would be?
The man.
He'd be the man. All right. Praise God. According to Jeremiah, next slide, Brother Morty. According to Jeremiah 23:5, Jesus would be a descendant of King David. So this is the New King James Version. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. When we read the first chapter in Matthew, it's a really long one with all the begets. We can trace the lineage from Abraham to David and then from David all the way down to Joseph. And then through adoption, the line continues on to Jesus. So things are changing now, but certainly in Bible times, lineage was always traced through the paternal line, through the husband. So to fulfill biblical prophecy, the virgin mother of the Messiah would have to be a woman betrothed to the descendant of King David. Now, I'm not saying that just any woman betrothed to Joseph would have been the Virgin Mary. The Catholics would have me like on a stake. But surely God in his wisdom and power made it so that an extremely virtuous young maiden would catch the eye of this suitable descendant of David, no matter how ugly she was, Sister Kim. God had a plan for humanity. It was the plan of all plans. See, everything that had happened in the Bible, Noah's Ark, the Exodus, the Battle of Jericho, these are all forerunners for the birth of Jesus. And Joseph's obedience was crucial. He was the man. Next slide, Brother Morty. He feared God. Next one. He was a descendant of King David. And lastly, he had the right personality, or he had the right temperament. So he was a type of bloke that wouldn't react violently or harshly when his betrothed fell pregnant with someone else's baby. Maybe that's why it took so long for the Messiah to enter the world. God was waiting for the perfect son of David to come about, and Joseph was the man. A lesson we learn from Joseph is we are who we are, and we're where we are because God has made it so. God has a plan for each and every one of us. We all have a purpose. We just need to step up and be the obedient child of God. This is crucial because, you know, sometimes there isn't someone else to take our place. There isn't always someone else more suitable, someone that will fill in for us because it's inconvenient or because we're scared or because we can't be bothered. No one else is going to have a more profound influence on my children than my wife and I. And it's my job. I cannot rely on the Sunday school teachers to instill God's ways in them. Right? In this case, I'm the man. It's my job. In our workplaces, our schools, our circle of friends, sometimes we're the only connections that people have to God.
Right.
So no one else is going to invite my friends to church. And no one else is going to invite your friends to church. So in these ways, we can all be like Joseph. Everyone, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm the man, even the women. Come on. Nicole McHugh, you did not say it. It won't always be as big and important responsibility as Joseph's, but if we can do something for God, then we should.
Amen.
We need to be mindful of the things of God. And we need to be in the right spiritual condition so that if God has to, or if he wants to, he can call on us. We need to be ready for him. All right? And we don't need to be perfect. We just need to be willing and trust that God will help us. No one else could have stepped in for Joseph. It was God's plan that Jesus be raised by an earthly mother and father. Jesus had to be adopted by a man, and specifically a descendant of King David. The consequences of the Messiah being raised as an illegitimate child would have been catastrophic to his ministry. Not only would the prophecies of his lineage be left unfulfilled, but the scandalous rumors surrounding mother and son, it would have taken, you know, would have taken all his legitimacy when he started his ministry. So Joseph's part was integral. Okay, but really we don't have to ponder about these things because, you know, the Lord knew Joseph's character. He knew that he would step up. Next slide, Brother Morty. I was trying to find a picture of a dad with a beard, but an interesting question to ponder is, though Jesus was God manifest in flesh, did Joseph have any bearing on Christ's character? So, as we all know, a father's influence has a profound effect on children. We're told that the type of man the boy ends up being depends a lot on the example left by his father, or male dominant figure. Men's attitudes towards women are often shaped by their fathers, our political views, our tempers, the way we react to stress. So much of our character is shaped by our fathers, and that's why very often in the household with a husband and wife, you'll hear the wife saying, you're so much like your father. Has anyone here heard that, men? One thing's for sure, men will adopt their father's sense of humour. So while I have the whole church listening to me, I'd like to apologise on behalf of my son and myself. So was this the case with Jesus? Did Joseph's character rub off on Jesus? Well, I guess it would depend on what type of relationship they had. Was it truly a father and son relationship? Well, we know that the community where they lived regarded Jesus as the son of Joseph. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and everyone there is astonished by his words and wisdom. And they say amongst themselves, this is in chapter 13, verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son, referring to Joseph? And in the Gospel of Mark, it recounts the same incident. But instead of recording the same person in Matthew that said, is this not the carpenter's son, Mark recorded another person in the synagogue that said, is this not the carpenter, referring to Jesus? So we can see from these, from both accounts that that Joseph was a carpenter and Jesus was a carpenter. So Jesus adopted Joseph's trade like many sons do. And I can relate to this. My father is a stonemason landscaper and I do the same thing. So the relationship is interesting to ponder because whenever Jesus refers to his father, he's always talking about God the Father. Was Joseph a father figure to Jesus? Were they close? Or was Joseph indifferent to Jesus and vice versa? Did the circumstances and prophecies around his adopted son's birth perturb him slightly? Could he never relax around the child, knowing who Jesus was under the flesh? And was Jesus only about the business of his heavenly Father? Brother Morty, can you go to the next slide? If you all have your Bibles, we'll turn to Luke chapter 2 and we'll start from verse 40. Or you can watch, you can read it on the screen. And the child grew, this is obviously speaking about Jesus, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the king's folk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How was it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. So this portion of scripture is interesting because it gives us an insight into Jesus' childhood. And it's the last time we read about Joseph in the Bible. So although not much is written in the Bible about the Lord's childhood and his relationship with Joseph, from these verses we just read, we can unfurl a few things. So at first glance, Jesus' reaction to his parents after they find him in the temple, when he's been missing for 3 days, it might give us the impression that he was indifferent to Joseph and Mary. I mean, any parent here can relate. If your child is missing for 3 days, the panic you'd feel. And if you found your kid and he's like, well, what? Why were you even looking for me? You'd be enraged. Get here. But we can gather from these verses that Jesus wandering off was not a common occurrence. It says that Jesus was 12, and every year they had travelled to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. So for 12 years, Mary and Joseph had done this trip with other family members and friends, and Jesus wandering off seems to have never happened before. If wandering off was a thing he did all the time, then you'd think they would have been more mindful of him. They would have watched the boy like a hawk. But they travelled an entire day toward home before they realised Jesus was missing. So I think it's safe to assume that leading up to this trip, and even after this trip, their family life would have been like any other families. Jesus would have been growing up like any other kid. He would have loved playing with toys and mucking around with other kids. And I imagine him asking Joseph all those annoying, repetitive questions that kids ask their dad. Dad, why is the sky blue? Why does Uncle So-and-so have such a big nose? Don't say that, he's sensitive. Doesn't seem like the child Jesus had been going on about heavenly things his whole life, or discussing with his parents the ins and outs of his future ministry. You know, maybe the brutal end of his life. How can I say this? Well, I'm guessing because when Mary asked him in the temple why he would do such a thing to them, you know, disappear for 3 days and make them sick with worry, his reply that they should have known he was about his heavenly father's business threw them off. I mean, verse 50 says they had no idea what he was on about. Huh? What is this 12-year-old boy going on about? His father's business? His father's business is about carpentry. Maybe they were thinking, is he in the temple giving them a quote, like for new pews or something? But their reaction tells us that Jesus had been a regular kid. You'll notice in verse 48, Mary says, "Your father and I have sought thee sorrowing." So we can see from this verse that Jesus and Joseph indeed had a father and son relationship. If we read verse 51 again, it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." So we see here that Jesus has behaved out of character and he's begun to show signs of independent thought, you know, which is common for children that age, at 12. There comes a point when a child's brain begins to mature and they start making decisions for themselves. And as parents, it's our job to lead them in the right direction. This was Jesus beginning to show hints of the man and saviour he'd become in the not too distant future. So he'd acted out of character, but he still remained sinless though in this account. So it says that he was subject unto them. So he was their child and he continued to be obedient. But we see that Mary never forgets this day, because up until then, you know, maybe she'd forgotten why he was even there. He'd been a regular kid, but his words about his father's business had reminded her what the angel had told her years earlier. If we believe that Jesus set an example for us during his life, then we must believe he was an example in all aspects of his life. He would have loved and he would have respected Joseph. He would have honoured his earthly father, just like the law of God commands. So, did Joseph have an effect on Jesus' character like a father? The character of Jesus was the nature of God expressed in flesh. Jesus was perfect in his deeds, in his temperament, in his nature, because he was God manifest in flesh. But as the scripture says, he was the Son of Man. So he was a real man, not a pretend man. And like any other man, his parents would have had an influence on his character. To what degree is debatable, maybe unknowable, but Joseph must have played a part in shaping the man Jesus. Wow, what a responsibility. So when you think about it, Joseph must have been a pretty amazing man, and Mary an amazing woman. Joseph loving Jesus as a son brings us to the last lesson we can learn from this story. As the children of God, we've all been given ministries and talents, and we can view these things as little children that God has put in our lives. They start off in small ways, but if we nurture them and invest time and effort, they grow. But we can choose to neglect what God has put in our lives. It can be from being slack, giving other things in life more priority. Sometimes it's because our expectations haven't been met. Sometimes we can, you know, we've been hurt by other people, or we feel unappreciated. Maybe we feel we should have a more important role than we do now, a higher calling. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe we're holding back, trying to stay under the radar, even though we feel God calling us to step up. Wherever God leads us, whatever talent or responsibility God has given us, we shouldn't neglect these things. We should use them. We should love them We should grow them. We should appreciate them. Joseph had aspirations. He had a plan for his life. He and Mary had probably discussed how many children they'd have. I can imagine Joseph, you know, mentioning some of the names he'd picked out, and Mary probably scrunched up her nose and went, "No, Joseph, they'll tease him if you name him that." Unbeknownst to them, God had a plan for their life. He created them with a purpose in mind, and now God had put a child in their life. But it wasn't the child that they had imagined in the beginning of their relationship. Jesus didn't fit the plan that they'd had all along. But they were there and they chose to be obedient. And they chose to trust God. And despite the fact that it wasn't Joseph's baby, that none of it was anything like what he conceived in his mind, he didn't neglect Jesus. He gave Jesus his all. He loved him. He nurtured him. He raised him. He loved him as a father. And he got to play a part in shaping his human character. So I'm going to finish off with what the angels told the shepherds the night Jesus was born. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." And this is what Christmas is all about. Merry Christmas, the end.
What a great job he did on that.